Matthew chapter 15, reading from 29 to the end of the chapter. Please give your attention to the Word of God. Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee. And he went up on the mountain and sat down there. And great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet, and he healed them. So that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. And the disciples said to him, Where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd? And Jesus said to them, How many loaves do you have? They said, 7 and a few small fish. And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 7 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. Those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And after sending away the crowds, he got into the boat and went to the region of Magadan. So Jesus fed a crowd of 4,000 with a few loaves and fish. It reads a lot like Jesus feeding the crowd of 5,000 with a few loaves and a few fish. Only this one's not as famous, so why include it? Luke and John don't mention this miracle. Only Matthew and Mark give it. Why include it? Well, before we answer that, I want to notice something interesting. The numbers on this one are slightly less impressive. It's not 5,000, it's 4,000. And they don't have 5 loaves, they have 7 loaves. And they don't gather up 12 baskets, they only gather up 7 baskets, although the word's different, it might be a bigger basket. Now, that's interesting. If you're just making stuff up, then to make a good miracle story, you got to make things get bigger and bigger and bigger. But here it gets smaller. Still a miracle, but smaller. It's an indication it's not made up. You would make it up differently. Now, this is how it was. The bigger miracle came before the smaller miracle because Jesus just did what each situation required. And so why include it? Well, because it happened, yes, but Luke didn't include it. It happened. Now, Matthew and Mark include it for a theological reason and for spiritual reasons, and we need them both. We need both to understand the theological reasons and the spiritual reasons to include these, include this feeding of the 4,000. So let's begin by considering Jesus and the crowd. And this will get us at the theological reason why this is included for us in the Scripture. This chapter began with the leaders from Jerusalem finding fault with Jesus. And as we saw, Jesus, far from smoothing the waters, just upped the conflict. The issues were tradition and hand-washing. And he said, well, your traditions are in vain if they're not the law of God. And he said, as for hand-washing, it's not what goes into your mouth that makes you unclean, it's what comes out. But that would seem to be too big a principle. That would seem to bring kosher food laws into question, which God gave. That's not just about tradition now. He's making it about what God actually said. Even the barrier between Jew and Gentile, it's established and maintained by the kosher laws. And then we saw Jesus withdrew from Israel into the area of ancient enemies, Tyre and Sidon. And a woman came begging, my daughter's oppressed with a demon. And at first, Jesus treated her like a standoffish Jewish rabbi. He was silent. Then he said, I'm only sent to Israel. Then he said, look, it's not right to throw the children's bread to the dogs. But she seems to be keeping the Jewish-Gentile barrier really, really high at this point. But she says, look, yes, it's right. Even the dogs get what falls off the table. And Jesus said, for this answer, your faith is great. Go your way. Your daughter is healed. And so then what we see in verses 29 is Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee. That it is, he's going back towards Israel, but that's ambiguous. Galilee had two sides, the Jewish side and the Gentile side. Which side is he on? Well, it says the crowds came and he's healing people and they glorified the God of Israel. Now, why say the God of Israel? That's not normally what it says. No, this was a Gentile crowd. He's on the Gentile side. That's why they're glorifying the God of Israel as opposed to their own gods. And Mark makes it clear. He's in Decapolis. That's the Gentile side. So we begin with Jesus. He's on a brief tour of the nearby Gentile areas, and this mostly Gentile crowd is eager to come and be healed. Now, that's to be expected. Who doesn't want to get well? But although they're Gentiles, they didn't miss where the power was coming from. They did not say, Jesus, he's a magician. They did not say, Zeus has come down in human form. They didn't give Baal the credit. No, they glorified the God of Israel. Jesus said, let your light shine before men so that they'll see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. But I think you've probably found a lot of people are very reluctant to give God any credit. Even when they give you credit, they say, it's because you're such a nice person, and you want to direct them to God. They say, oh, no, you're such a nice person. I'm up for thanking you. I'm not up for thanking God. We see that a lot. But this crowd, they were not reluctant to praise God. They were not confused about where the power came from. They were not offended that it turned that the Jews' God is the true God. No, they glorified the God of Israel. And they were so glad to be there, they stayed 3 days. And whatever food they had brought was used up. And they had nothing to eat. And Jesus said, I have compassion on the crowd. It's a word that kind of talks about your guts. Like my guts go out to the crowd. All right? My heart goes out to the crowd. They've been with me 3 days. He spelled out their devotion to him. He'd noticed they'd been there 3 days. It mattered to him that they'd been there 3 days. And Jesus knows how long you have served him as well. Which is important to keep in mind because often people don't notice. Often we serve and we want a pat on the back and we don't get one and we think, you know, I would just like a thank you. I deserve a medal, but I would take a thank you and no one's giving us a thank you. Jesus notices. Revelation 2:2, I know your works and your labor of love. Hebrews 6:10, God is not unjust to overlook your work of service and the love you've shown for his name. Jesus promised, whoever gives a cup of cold water to a disciple because he's a disciple will not lose his reward. That requires that God actually notice when you give a cup of cold water. And Jesus here indicates that he notices. So Jesus here, he's moved by their devotion to him. He's also moved by their need. They're a long way from home. They have nothing to eat. He's not so caught up in his work, and he's very busy. He's healing, 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 teaching, 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 healing, 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 over here, over here, over here. It's an exhausting kind of work that he's doing, but he's not so bound up in the work that he misses their need. So we see then his power. His disciples have 7 loaves and a few small fish. Give them some credit for self-control. They've been there 3 days too, and they haven't eaten it all up. Not one of the disciples had gone off and just devoured all the rest of it. They still had a little bit left. Except that those loaves are probably just a bita. Now when it says a loaf, yeah, that's a bita. So it's to be a meal for one guy. So they're down to half a meal each. They don't have much left for themselves. Half a meal each for the 13 of them. And Jesus wants them to share it. He directs the crowd to sit down on the ground. But the 5,000 is on the grass. Now it's the ground. It's later in the year, the sun's burnt it all up. All right? That's how it is at that time. Over there, you have grass only in the winter and the spring. Now it's the ground. And they do it. They sit down. Now, why should we sit down? I don't see a buffet. I don't see where this food's coming from. Why should I sit? But they sit down. And just as before, we get the same verbs that you always get every time the Bible talks about the Lord's Supper. All right? Jesus took, he blessed or gave thanks. That verb varies. Blessed or gave thanks. And then he broke and he gave. Right? So always those 4 verbs. He took, he blessed, he broke, he gave. That's the natural order of doing it. It's also always used for the feeding of the 5,000, feeding of the 4,000, for Jesus with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and for the Lord's Supper. The verbal connection is there to tell us to look for a spiritual connection. And it's not hard to find. Just as Jesus cared for their bodies, so he cares for our souls. Just as he gave them strength for their time of need, so he gives us strength spiritually for our time of need. And he supplies strength in particular through the Lord's Supper. That crowd didn't sit back and watch other people eating, they ate. And similarly, believers should be eating the Lord's Supper. It's a means of grace. By this also, Christ strengthens our soul. So the miracle speaks of the Lord's Supper. And the miracle went on. And sometimes he always had more bread to give. And the disciples had a big job. They had to serve 4,000. And the crowd ate bread and dried fish. And it says they were satisfied. The word's even stronger. They were stuffed. And no one demanded dessert. They were satisfied with bread and dried fish. The commentator Matthew Henry has a great line at this point. He says, "Nature is content with a little, and grace is content with less, but lust is content with nothing." Now that's a great line because there's a twist at the end. Nature is content with a little, all right? You don't need more than some bread and fish. You'll be all right for a while. That's all that your nature needs. You can want more, but that's all your nature needs. And by God's grace, you can be content with less, just the bread, or even just the fish. But lust is content with nothing. And the point isn't that lust is content with nothing. The point is that lust is never content. Lust is never made content. You could have everything, but if you have that grumbling, complaining spirit that always wants more, you'll always want more. Like the famous rich man who was asked, I think it was Rockefeller, I forget who it was, but "Mr. Rockefeller, how much money is enough? A little bit more." Yeah, lust is content with nothing, meaning not with nothing, but not never at all. And it's easy to get towards that way. It's easy to get to where you always want more. Got to ask yourself, is that you? If you have a nice meal, are you looking for dessert? Are you complaining the meat's a little tough? Why is it so oily? It's so easy to be in a complaining frame of mind and not even see it. Other people can see it, but you don't. You're just looking for what's rightfully yours. And keep in mind, as if we're not naturally sinful enough, billions of dollars are spent by smart people in this country to make you lust for more. As if we don't have enough churning lust within our side. All those advertisements, they're not just to inform you. They're meant to create need. That is, they're meant to churn up your lusts. Oh, I will not be happy unless I eat a double Whopper with cheese this afternoon. How do you combat that? Well, notice what Jesus does before he gets to eating. He gave thanks. That was the Jewish tradition. Jesus kept it. I suggest you keep it. Before eating, thank God for giving you the food. You have the food. You're not starving. You have what you need. Now, it's very hard for Thanksgiving before food not to become an empty ritual. It's very easy to say, well, we're Americans. Of course we have food. We always have food. Why do we always have food? Well, because God has so richly blessed us, so absurdly blessed us, that we're not afraid of war or blight or drought. If half the country's in a drought, the other half isn't. We're so big, we know we're going to eat. That's not of course. It's because God has blessed us. So we ought to give thanks and mean it. 1 Timothy 4, everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. You know, it's miserable to always want more and more and never be content. It's miserable to be in that spot where lust is content with nothing, meaning never content. But thanksgiving, we keep that pit away. We avoid the lust that is never satisfied. They were satisfied, and then Jesus sent them away. It wasn't that he was unwilling to send them away. He just didn't want them fainting on the way. So he did the same thing with them as with the 5,000. I fed you, now you go home. Because he didn't come to overturn the rhythms of the world. He didn't come to change our callings. You still have a house. You still have a calling. Go back and resume your life, this time knowing who the king is. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. They had. And so he added to them everything else they needed. He added the bread and fish because they had need. Now, why include the feeding of the 4,000 when it's so similar to the feeding of the 5,000? And it's even told in exactly the same way. Well, the theological reason is this. The 5,000 were a Jewish crowd. The 4,000 is a mostly Gentile crowd. What Jesus did for his own people, he did for other people. What he did for God's covenant people, he did for those outside the covenant. He did it for other ethnicities, for other religions. Not to give their gods the credit. They knew who got the credit. And he did it as a sign. The gospel's first for Jews, 5,000 first. But it is also for the Gentiles. And so, having fed the Jewish crowd, he feeds the Gentile crowd. In the next chapter, we'll hear him speak of his church, which is made up of both Jew and Gentile. Matthew had raised the question of difference very sharply, showing us Jesus calling the Gentile woman a dog. That raises the Jew-Gentile question. And here he shows us that Jesus is the one to tear down that dividing wall. And he did it when he died for the sins of the world. So we've covered Jesus and the crowd. We saw the theological reason for giving us this. It's to say that Jesus is for Gentiles as much as for Jews. Now let's come to the spiritual reasons why we need this. Let's talk about Jesus and his disciples. You'll notice Jesus didn't jump right into the miracle. He didn't just say, bring me the bread. No, he began by calling his disciples to him and talking. He shared his mind with them, sort of like God with Abraham before Sodom and Gomorrah. Jesus calls them over and he says what he's thinking. I have compassion on the crowd. You can have compassion without talking about it. Why is he telling them this? Well, for one thing, he wants them to have compassion also. He wants them to see the crowd and see people in need, not just see Gentiles who stuck around too long. He wants them to see people in need and have compassion as well. Jesus is very God of very God. He's also very man of very man. He's man on the outside. He's man on the inside. And so he has the same emotions as we do. He has them without sin. So he wants to show us how to have our emotions without sin. He gets angry sometimes, but without sin. Here he has compassion. And he wants us also to have compassion. They were not to say, these people are different from us, so we don't care about their suffering. The disciples were not to say, well, if you want to stay here this long, you should have brought more food for yourself. No. The disciples should be saying, they stayed with Jesus for 3 days. That's a good thing. They're focused on what's most important. Now they're beginning to suffer physically. They've got a long way to go. Jesus, we should do something. Now, do you share Jesus' compassion? It's easy not even to see the person in need. And it's easy to blame the person in need for his condition. That's your own fault. Often it is, but not always. And Jesus, who came to seek the lost, didn't make a habit of blaming people for their condition. He came to find them in the midst of it. So as he here shows compassion and encourages compassion for those of a different ethnicity, those of a different religion, and in a plight which is avoidable, just go home already. So we should have compassion, and especially for those who suffer because they followed Jesus. But the disciples thought that Jesus was giving them a problem. I have compassion. I'm unwilling to send them away hungry. Well, what do you want us to do about it, Jesus? Where are we going to find enough bread for these people? I don't think that was the reaction Jesus was looking for. You ever say something to somebody and you get the wrong reaction back? Yes. I don't think that what the disciples say there in verse, wherever it is, 33, is really what he was aiming for their response to be from verse 32. But that's often our reaction. We forget the past blessings, and we think the whole job is on our own shoulders, and then we make a fuss. The Israelites in the wilderness are very famous. They complain about not eating, so God fed them. Then they complain about no water, so God gives them water. A little bit later on, they're complaining again. They're going to stone Moses. Where is the water? Well, you need the water. That's not the way to get it. And it's easy to read the Bible and say, boy, these people are stupid. Just ask already. I mean, God gave you water on the preceding page. And we forget that was 6 months ago for them. And we forget that's us. We forget that we react the same way. Matthew Henry again had a great, this is his kind of passage here. He has another great, forgetting past blessings leaves us with present doubts. Matthew Henry, forgetting past blessings leaves us with present doubts. That's the 12. They talk as if Jesus had not fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Where are we to get enough bread? That seems stupid till you look in the mirror. How are we going to pay these bills? What will happen if the car breaks? I have to be really afraid about this because somehow my fear will control the situation. Indeed, we need to pay our bills. But the same God who provided before will provide again. That doesn't relieve us of the responsibility to work and save and have a plan. But we can do it without the fear and the anxiety that leads us to sin. Jesus called them to share his mind with them. He wants to encourage compassion in them. And he wants them to ask him to provide what is needed. What should they have said? They should have said, "Teacher, shall we bring you our loaves so that you can feed the crowd? Teacher, should we tell the crowd to sit down?" They should have learned from the previous time and expected and asked for something similar. Jesus, you have compassion. We know you have power. Tell us what you want us to do to help feed them. When we're in need, we should ask Jesus to provide. And again, and we should work. It's not prayer or work, it's prayer and work. But far too often, we don't even ask. As it says in James, you don't have because you don't ask. Often true. So when we are in need, rather than freak out, we ought to pray. I mentioned before an elder in the church in Cyprus telling me about looking for an apartment for my family when I was a baby. And he's the local, but my father had said, "I want an apartment for all this, has to be in the center of town for a two-bedroom, but not more than this amount." And he can't find that apartment. And so he's going around with an older American missionary, Ken Smith, and they're gone from one real estate agency to the next, and nobody has an apartment that's fitting my father's rather stringent criteria. So Ken Smith sits down in the one office as the guy's on the phone, and he says, "All right, we're going to pray." And Adam's like, whoa, Greek men don't pray in public. And if they do pray, it's just a rote prayer. You don't actually pray to ask God. But Ken Smith is just praying away. And young Adam is very self-conscious. And then Ken finishes and he says, "No, you look and you see what God's going to do." And the guy got off the phone and says, "I have your apartment." You don't know. You should ask. And these disciples should have reasoned from past to future. Jesus had fed the 5,000 in the same circumstance. He may do something similar now. We ought to ask. But too often we pocket the past blessing, take it for granted, and freak out when we have a new need. And this is why we read about David. David is there at the battle. He's not even a soldier yet. He's not old enough. But he's starting to get a little big. So he's there at the battle. And there's Goliath. David had never fought Goliath, but he'd fought lions and bears. And he knew it wasn't just on him that he'd defeated the lion and the bear. He knew that it was God who had given him the strength to defeat the lion and the bear. And so David reasoned. He said, "That guy is defying God publicly, and God has enabled me to kill lions and bears. God will enable me to take this guy." He reasoned from the past to the future. That's a mature faith, faith in God, not in self. That's not what David says. Not in our luck. He says, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion will deliver me from the hand of that Philistine." Now let me give you a dissenting note from Wall Street. Wall Street will advertise to you, "Put your money in this fund because it's done so well over the last 10 years, past performance is no guarantee of future results." If you haven't seen that, just get older. You will. All right. Wall Street. Yes. Put your money in gold. Gold's always going to sell so much. Past performance is no guarantee of future results. In what respect should we trust God in the future? Well, when it comes to God, God is free to do as he wills. C.S. Lewis captures this by saying, he's not a tame lion, but he's a good lion. And so while he may not do exactly the same thing as before, that's not what you're expecting in faith. You're expecting that as he has cared for you before, in some way he will care for you in the future. It may be the same way, it may be a different way, but he's still God and he cares for his people. So don't reason from past to future in such a way that your trust is in men. Reason from past to future, trusting in God. I don't mean to expect God to be a machine pumping out exactly the same result every single time. But you're trusting a person. Expect God to be good, to reward those who seek him, those who seek first the kingdom of God. So we come now to the spiritual reasons for including the feeding of the 4,000. We see that that Jesus is aiming to cultivate in them and in us compassion. And he's aiming, as Psalm 103 says, to get us to remember his blessings. There's a whole book of the Bible on don't forget. It's Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy, they've been wandering for 40 years in the wilderness. And Moses is about to die. And they're about to go into the promised land. So the people are going to have new leadership and a new situation. Whereas before they'd been slaves and they'd been wanderers, now they're going to be the owners. And so Deuteronomy is Moses' farewell speech. He says, remember all that God's done for you. Remember you were slaves in Egypt and God brought you out. Remember that he fed you and he provided you with water and your clothes didn't fall apart. When you go into the land and you eat figs from trees you didn't plant, when you drink water from wells you didn't dig, when you live in houses that you didn't build, don't start thinking that you did it. Don't forget God gave you all. So Deuteronomy pounds it. Remember, remember, remember. And teach your kids to remember, remember, remember. And teach your kids to teach their kids to remember, remember, remember. Because that's faith. That believes that God is as he has promised. Faith remembers what God has done. And believes that as he has loved us in the past, so he will love us in the future. Yes, Jesus called his disciples to him. He unfolded his mind to them, not just because he was close with them and treated them like friends. Not just because he wanted them to see with his eyes and have compassion like he did. He wanted them to take the next step. We can't feed this crowd, but Jesus can. Lord, will you feed them again? Lord, what should we do? Now, the disciples didn't pass the test, but they were honest. They wrote it down for us. And so, because they wrote it down for us, Jesus' mind, once unfolded to them, is now unfolded to us. And so we see how he saw, with alert compassion. We see who he saw. He had compassion for Gentiles as well as for Jews. That's the theological reason. Matthew and Mark tell us about the 4,000. And we see what he wants from his followers, that he wants us to remember his blessings and ask for him to provide again. Because why, in both cases, do we read about the leftovers? Both feedings you read about, and they took up so many baskets of leftovers. Now, why, if Jesus can always make more bread, do you need to bother with leftovers? And if you do bother, why bother to write it down? Well, the point is that Jesus has grace to spare. Could Jesus have fed them if there were 6,000 people? Yes. Jesus has grace to spare. In every nation, there are those who are hungry for God. And Jesus is not willing to leave them hungry. He has grace left over. And so we ought to invite others to enjoy the same banquet that we enjoy. Let's join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are willing to feed and to feed us again. And so we thank you for your supper, that by it you feed our souls again and again. And Lord, we pray that we would see as you see and have compassion widely, as you have compassion widely. And we pray that when we confront things too big for us, which happens often, help us, Lord, to look to you and to pray to you, asking that you would provide what is needed and show us how we would serve you. Lord, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.